Well, let's turn to 3 John, but we don't often turn to, but let's look at it this evening together. A few years ago, a lady from Pontydryn Baptist Church, just down the road from us, appeared at our door. And we didn't know this about her, but she was a collector of postcards, and that was her hobby. And she'd sent for a bundle of postcards from somewhere. And in this bundle of postcards, there was a postcard of the chapel building here. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But 120 years ago or whatever, there were people who actually thought it was a good idea to produce postcards of the chapel. And they were commercially available. I'm not quite sure who would buy them, but somebody obviously did. And in this bundle of postcards that she'd bought was this postcard of the church building here. It looks as if it was back probably about 1910. And she thought, we'd like to have it. And so she brought it to us and gave it to us. And we've got one or two old postcards very much like that. It's always interesting, isn't it, to read old postcards. It's interesting to see what's on the front, the picture. But then you turn it around, don't you, and you see what somebody's written. And of course, as you read it, you think, I wonder what sort of person it was who sent this postcard. And you read what's there, and it may just be something about having a nice holiday or what have you, or there may be something else that's going on. And you try to think, what's happening? What caused this postcard to be written? Who is the person who sent it? Who is the person who received it? What sort of lives did they live? And of course, you have no way of knowing the answer to those questions. But it's quite interesting, isn't it, just to think about, you have a snapshot of somebody's life from all those years ago. Well, these epistles that we've been looking at, 2 John and 3 John, a bit more like postcards, really, aren't they? They're not... they don't seem to us to be fully fledged letters, like when we read Romans or 1 Corinthians with all of their chapters. These are much more like little postcards. And 3 John very much is like that, isn't it? It's a personal letter. It seems to be written from John to this one man. And although it touches upon all sorts of things in the church, we have in this letter a number of different characters that are described to us and revealed to us. And of course, a bit like those postcards that you can buy in the collector's markets or what have you, we are a little bit detached from there. And there are lots of things about these people that we don't know. And of these characters that we read about in 3 John, we'd like to know a bit more about them, wouldn't we? Some of them we guess we'll see in heaven. And so we'll get to know them perhaps a bit better there. But of course, this is God's word. In God's providence and in his sovereignty, he has had this letter preserved for us. And it is part of the word of God. And just as we read from Daniel 3 this morning and that great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we said how that is God's word to us today. So 3 John is God's word to us. And in 3 John, we're introduced really to 4 characters, one of which we know very well from elsewhere in the Bible, but 3 others that we know not so much about. But all 4 of these characters, I think, have something to teach us. So that's what we're going to do as we just look at this little epistle, this little postcard tonight. We're going to look at John, who is a picture of prayerful love, of Gaius, who's a picture of practical concern, of Diotrephes, who's a man of proud ambition, and of Demetrius, who is a man of proven character. So let's think about these 4 men here under those headings. So first of all, John's prayerful love. Do you notice how this, particularly the introduction to this letter, oozes with love, doesn't it? And with pastoral care and pastoral love to the man that he's writing to. You see it there. To the elder, we believe that to be John. That was one of his titles. The early church is very clear that this is an epistle of John the Apostle, the same who'd written the Gospel and who's written 1 John and 2 John. And you remember how 2 John begins in the same way, the elder. He writes to Gaius, but not just to Gaius, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And he doesn't just love Gaius, but he prays for Gaius. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So Gaius that he's writing to, John is not inhibited in any way, but to express to Gaius just how much he loves him and how much he cares for him and how much he prays for him. And then you see it in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So he gets this message. He gets perhaps a postcard come in the other way, so to speak, or a report that's come to him. And he's heard that Gaius is going on with the Lord, and he's being faithful. And you see what he says there in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. That's what he longs for. This church that he is writing to, this church that Gaius is obviously a part of. We don't know anything really about this church. We know very little about the church he was writing to in 2 John. But what we know is that John's pastoral heart went out to these people. And he loved them, and he prayed for them, and he wanted to rejoice in them. And his longing was for their souls. You notice that in verse 2. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. You see, John was concerned about the souls of his hearers, the souls of the church that he was ministering to. And this is a picture here of a pastoral love and pastoral faithfulness. You, as the people of God here in New Inn, you have the right, as it were, for your pastor to love you in that way. You should continue to pray for your pastor and for those who lead the church, that they should love you as John loves his people here. You have that right, as it were, to expect that. And as we look at this, we see how John is concerned most of all about their souls. It's interesting, isn't it, in verse 2, that he prays for good health for them, but that's linked with how their soul prospers. He wants them to be as healthy in body as they are in soul. He says, I pray that you're in good health just as your soul prospers. So he says to Gaius, you know, spiritually, you're in a good place. I hope that physically you're in a good place. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Am I spiritually as healthy as I am physically? We often pray for one another's health, and this verse reminds us it's good for us to do that. But you see, in a sense, there's something more important than that. It's important that our soul prospers, that spiritually our temperature is good. Spiritually, we are healthy. I wonder if you picked that up in Proverbs 22 that we read together. Perhaps when you get home, if you want to read that chapter again, you'll notice time and time again, there is reference to our souls. John is concerned about Gaius's soul, and he's concerned about the souls of people who were there in the church, wherever this church is. And pastors have a responsibility to be concerned about the souls of the people in the church, but not just pastors. We should love one another within the church, and we should long for one another's spiritual health, and we should pray for one another's spiritual health, and we should seek to build one another up in spiritual health. And John, in a sense, is a pattern for us here, a pattern for us as pastors, but also a pattern for us as individual Christians. Because John's not the only one who's like that, isn't he? When you read Paul's letters, you see the great love that he has for the fellowships that he writes to. So we could turn to Philippians chapter 1 and see how he opens there, how he opens that epistle, doesn't he? Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Or we could look at 2 Thessalonians and how he begins there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Wouldn't it be good if that could be said about us? That our love abounds for one another, and our souls are prospering, and we are as much concerned about our souls as we are about our bodies. And John's prayer life for these Christians here, and for Gaius in particular, is a reflection of that. So you see here in John, prayerful love. Are we like that for one another? Am I like that towards you? Are you like that towards each other in the church? A prayerful love for the good of one another's souls. But then there's another character here, isn't there? And that's Gaius. And he's a picture of practical concern, isn't he? Now, there are a number of Gaiuses in the Bible. It's quite a popular name in those days. It's likely that this Gaius isn't the same Gaius that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, where there's a Gaius there. We don't know much about him. We only know what we're told here. So we're told there in verse 2 that his soul is prospering. So he's in a spiritually healthy place. Maybe he's not physically well. Maybe that's the reason why John is praying that his physical health will be as strong as his spiritual health. So maybe he's somebody who doesn't enjoy naturally the best of health. Maybe we might be reading a little bit too much into it there, but that's a possibility, isn't it? Here we're told that he's a man who walks in the truth, verse 3. One of the things we noticed on Wednesday afternoon as we were in 2 John is this emphasis on truth. Back in 2 John, verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. A little bit further in the passage, there's this picture again of truth, isn't there? Amidst all the deception, how important it is for us to walk in the truth. We thought on Wednesday about how important that is. We live in a world where the word truth itself is used, misused so much, isn't it? People say, well, you tell me your truth and I'll tell you my truth. And everybody's entitled, it seems these days, to their own truth. And you can't criticize somebody if that's their truth. They're not supposed to criticize you if that's your truth. We can all have our truths. Scripture doesn't know anything of that sort of postmodern thinking, does it? Scripture speaks about truth. There is truth. Everything that's not truth is false. There can only be, as it were, one truth. Scripture points us to the God who is the God of all truth. How do we get to know him? We get to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we come to Christ? Well, we are led by the Spirit of truth. We read about him in God's word, and God's word tells us, your word is truth. And Gaius is somebody who is walking in the truth. He has a testimony about him that others have. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. Challenge to us, isn't it? We might know the truth, but do we walk in the truth? Does the truth affect our lives from day to day? That's always one of John's themes, isn't it? We see it all the way through 1 John. Are you living the life? Are you walking the talk? You might have the doctrines right. You might be able to tick the boxes about the things that you believe, but do you walk in that truth? Well, Gaius is somebody who walks in the truth, and that gives John such great joy, verse 4 says. And he shows that in his practical concern and his practical support for the gospel and for those who preach the gospel. So verse 5 through to verse 8 shows us that, doesn't it? So Gaius is somebody who does faithfully whatever he can for the brethren and for strangers. These people have borne witness before the church. And Gaius has been one who has sent them forward and who supported them and encouraged them. 2 John and 3 John remind us, don't they, that they were traveling preachers in those days who would come. Perhaps John would send somebody to the church and they would come with John's letter of recommendation, perhaps. And they would come as preachers and teachers, and the church would practice hospitality. They, wherever possible, they would take them into their homes, and they would stay a night or two nights. That was a very practical way of supporting the gospel. But Gaius is the sort of guy who wants to do that. He's hospitable. He's generous. He's practical. Hospitality, of course, is something that we're pointed to in the scripture, aren't we? So in Hebrews, both at the beginning and at the end, we're reminded, aren't we, I think, about hospitality. So at the end of Hebrews and chapter 13, in that great list of practical injunctions upon Christians, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There's a throwback, isn't there, to the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis. So whether we're right at the beginning of the Bible or right at the end of the Bible, there's this encouragement to us to be people who open our homes and to be friendly. We have the teaching of the Lord Jesus, don't we, in those parables at the end of Matthew 25, and how our concern towards God's children should be practical. Remember Jesus says there about, Jesus says, people will say to me, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and clothe you? The king will say, assuredly, as much as you did it to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so Gaius is a great example of practical concern and practical love for the sake of the spread of the gospel. And of the truth. So are we like Gaius? These people here are given to us as examples, aren't they? And we need to be a bit like Gaius in that sense. Do we want the good of the gospel? Do we look for opportunities to be practically generous and hospitable for the work of the gospel to go on? Are we not just knowing the truth, but are we walking in the truth? And do we do faithfully what we can for the brethren and for strangers? Are we fellow workers of the truth in that sense? So you've got John's prayerful love. You've got Gaius's practical concern. What a great church this seems to be. What a lovely church this seems to be. And then, of course, we meet verse 9, don't we? And verse 9 really is the fly in the ointment, isn't he? Verse 9 tells us about another man, and his name is Diotrephes. And he's a man who loves to have the preeminence in the church. You know, my friends, there tends to be a Diotrephes in every church, sometimes just more than one. But here's the church. here are these people. Gaius is such a great example, but there's this man, Diotrephes. Now, again, we don't know anything else about Diotrephes except what we read here. He's a man who has set himself against John. He set himself against the people that John has sent. He's a man of proud ambition, isn't he? We know how easily proud ambition rises in our hearts. We sang that hymn just now, didn't we? Perish every fond ambition, all I've ever sought and hoped and known. And we know when we take up our cross that we have to deal with our selfishness and our self-worship. The temple that we love to worship at more than anywhere else is the temple of self, isn't it? And we so often put ourselves first. Well, this is the man that we have here. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence, doesn't receive them. John had written a letter before. We're reminded again, aren't we, here, that there were other letters that were written. So this perhaps isn't 3 John, really. It's 4 John or 5 John or 6 John. In God's providence, these are the letters that have been preserved. These are the letters that are the word of God. But there were other letters. John's written to them before. But it seems as if that letter didn't receive the light of day because Diotrephes made sure it didn't. And he didn't receive John. And he doesn't receive the people that, the brethren that John has sent. And worse than that, those brethren who do receive John and who do receive these brethren, he wants them put out of the church. So here's the man who has to be in charge. Here's the man who has to say the final, have the final say. We don't read that he's preaching false teaching. 2 John is very hard on false teachers, isn't it? And John tells the church there that he's writing to not to have any truck with them. You know, the world's full of deceivers. The world's full of antichrists. And don't have any truck with them. They need to be put out. Don't let them into your house. Don't even let them across your doorposts and into your homes. And we talked a little bit about that, didn't we, on Wednesday afternoon as to how we are to apply that. But that's not, it seems, Diotrephes' problem, outwardly at least. There's not false teaching there, but there's proud ambition. There's wanting to be in charge. There's wanting to have the final say. As a result of that, truth is damaged and truth is hurt and the gospel is hindered in that sense. And John warns these Christians that he's writing to in verse 11, don't imitate what is evil. Don't be like this man. Imitate what is good. He who does good is of God. You know, people who do evil, people who behave in this way, you mark them out and you say, these are not godly people. They may have all the doctrines, they may have all the jargon, they may be able to speak in the most winsome way, but if there is ambition and if there is selfishness and if there is self-promotion, here you have a real problem, a problem of soul, a problem of heart. Now again, we always need to check ourselves on that, don't we? And perhaps those of us in positions of authority in the church, we have to particularly check ourselves in relation to that. Am I a person who seeks to exalt myself? Again and again, this is a problem in church life. We remember how time and time again, as Paul writes his letters, we read it, don't we? How we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And we're not to put ourselves on a pedestal, not to think we're better, but we're to pray for one another, we're to seek to encourage one another, to stir one another up to good works. We're part of a fellowship, but we're to look upon one another and see one another and think, consider one another better than ourselves. And we're reminded again and again in Proverbs and in other places as well, aren't we, that the Lord hates pride. It's the humble heart that he seeks to dwell in. And the proud, he drives far away from him. Diotrephes is a challenge to us here, isn't he? Because of his proud ambition. But then the letter introduces us to a fourth character, doesn't it? And the letter, in a sense, ends on a high point. So this church with the fly in the ointment, with this man who's causing so much problem, it doesn't completely undo the work, because there's still guys. And there's this man, Demetrius, here in verse 12. And again, we have another Demetrius elsewhere in the scripture. This Demetrius here, again, his background is uncertain. We don't know very much about him. In one sense, all we know is what we have in this verse. But isn't it good we've got this verse? Wouldn't it be lovely if this verse could be written about us? It's only one verse. But what a man Demetrius seems to be. Verses 13 and 14 are John saying, you know, I did want to write something a bit longer to you. And we wish he had, in one sense, don't we? But he says, no, I really want to see you. I want to come and talk to you face to face. I hope that I'm going to be there soon to talk to you. And if the people there are like Demetrius, well, no wonder he wants to be there and to see them. You know, there's a threefold good testimony about Demetrius, doesn't he? He has a good testimony from all. Whoever you asked about Demetrius, they had something good to say about him. That's the sort of guy he was, you know? He has a good testimony from all. It was Plato, wasn't it, who said, when men speak ill of you, so live that nobody will believe them. That was the sort of man Demetrius was. If anybody tried to say something bad about him, nobody would believe them. Because Demetrius was the sort of guy who has a good testimony from all. But then the second part of this threefold testimony is from the truth itself. So John says, you know, if the truth could speak about Demetrius, if the truth, in a sense, could be embodied and could have a voice, the truth would say that Demetrius was a good and a holy and a righteous and a godly man. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. So you could put Demetrius's life next to the truth of God's words. And there'd be something reflective about them. There was something in keeping with the truth. And if the truth could speak itself, it would say Demetrius was good. But it's not just the good testimony from all, or the good testimony from the truth itself. We also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. So John who visits this church perhaps occasionally, the John who is able to see the church from a distance, who knows some of these people here in this fellowship, he's willing to testify to the truth of that, that Demetrius has a good testimony, a good name. Proverbs 22 that we read earlier on begins, doesn't it, with that reminder of what a good name is like. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. How wealthy are you? Well, if you've got a good name, if people speak well of you, if the truth itself lines up against you and finds no fault there, how good is that? John tells us, we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. That line ring a bell? That's what John says about Jesus, isn't it? At the end of his gospel, he speaks about Jesus, and he says, you know, I'm telling you the truth about Christ, and my testimony is true, and I want you to believe that. Demetrius wasn't perfect like Christ. He wasn't faultless like Christ. Ultimately, we don't want to be like Demetrius even. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. We want to be Christ-like in every way. But Demetrius shows us, doesn't he, that that's a possibility, that we can so live our lives to be in that way. So four characters in this epistle. A man of prayerful love, are we people of prayerful love? A man of practical concern for the gospel and those who bear it. Is that us? A man of proud ambition that hinders the work of the gospel. Please God, that is not how we are. But finally, a man of proven character. A character that stands the test of truth itself. May God help us to be like that too.